All right, well, good evening. Happy middle of the week. Just some announcements real quick. We've got, don't forget, we have the fellowship Sunday on the 6th of September. The next men's meeting will be on the 20th of September. We've got our fall gospel meeting coming up on 10th through the 11th of October. And we've had some baptisms recently, haven't we? So we've had Vicky and her daughter Jessica, and last weekend Alicia. All were baptized recently into Christ. So make sure we keep them in our prayers. We need to also keep those folks traveling for polishing the pulpit in our prayers. They come back at the end of the week, like a five-day event. Well, so just keep them in your prayers as they are away and as they travel back. Also, Jody and Letitia are traveling, and I understand Regina is also traveling. So we got a lot of folks on the road, so remember them in our prayers. Does anybody have any special prayer requests they'd like to make before I offer a prayer before we start? Yes, ma'am.
There's a lady that Lynn and I know very well. We grew up with her. I graduated from high school with her, but she passed away from cancer today. And she had been in hospice this week. Her name's Jenny Peterson. But just remember her family. She's got a husband and a son. Daughter-in-law and grandchild.
Okay. Gina Peterson?
Jenny.
Jenny, okay. See? And I even have my hearing aids in. Jenny, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Sam or Stevens,
who remember. Okay. All right. Well, if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and to study your word. And while I'm talking about that, Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us so that we can understand your will and we can take from the scriptures life lessons that can help us to live better and help us get to heaven. Father, we pray for those people who are traveling and away from us right now, and we pray for their safe return, and we pray that those who are polishing the pulpit are strengthened and learn things that they can bring back to us and help us with teaching and preaching your word, Father. Father, we ask that you be, especially with Alicia and Vicky and Jessica, as they just recently were baptized and added to your kingdom, Father. We ask that you strengthen them and you strengthen us as we reach out to them, and we make sure to give them the strength they need to be able to live lives that are godly and that reflect your will towards us, Father. Father, we ask also especially for Jenny Peterson's family as they grieve her loss and as they learn to live without her on this earth. And Father, we ask that you bring them comfort. We also ask that you be with Sandra Stevens right now during her issues and give her strength and give her at least as much comfort and well-being as you can, especially those who are caring for her and tending to her, Father. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. So, tonight's lesson is going to be coming from 2 Chronicles. And if y'all hate it, you can thank my wife. And if you love it, you can thank my wife. Because she was studying on this, and she said, you know, I haven't heard anybody talk about Jehoshaphat in a while. Now, I'm a child of the 70s, so when I hear Jehoshaphat, all I see is Sam, Yosemite Sam, Jumping Jehoshaphat. I did not know he was a Bible character at the time. It took me a long time to learn that. So if I stop and grin from time to time, it's because I'm hearing that in my brain. All right, so we're going to be talking about Jehoshaphat and its faithfulness, compromise, and the mercy of God. Because there's a lot that I think that we can learn from this event, this one event that he has with Ahab. So I'm going to be looking at 2 Chronicles chapters 17 through 19. So I'm going to be moving kind of quick as we're going to read this scripture, and I'm going to be trying to tease out some applications that we have for today. All right. So Jehoshaphat is one of the most fascinating kings in Judah's history because he was both faithful and flawed at the same time. His life shows us how a good person can make dangerous alliances, how compromise can creep in quietly, how God responds when his people make foolish decisions, and how repentance restores usefulness. Okay, so this class will trace his rise, his mistake, his rescue, and his restoration. All right, so let's look at how Jehoshaphat had a great start, because he started right. He started well. He had a faithful reign. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, it says here that he sought God early. Look at 17 verses 3 through 4. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Now, we find from the scripture that unlike Israel, Jehoshaphat was truly a faithful king. Because, as it said, he walked in the ways of David. So how did David walk? He always wanted to be right with God. He always repented. He always identified, or he never hid from the fact when he made a mistake. He did not seek the Baals. So at that time, there's a lot of Baal worship. And he did not seek the Baals as they did in other countries. He pursued God wholeheartedly. That's what we find out in 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 4. So the application is that faithfulness, and this applies to us, faithfulness begins with intentional pursuit. In other words, we have to decide that we're going to be faithful. It doesn't happen by accident. Just like Jehoshaphat made decisions, made choices to be faithful, that is what we can also do. When you're talking about him seeking, not seeking the Baals, seeking after God, his Father, and walking in his commandments. Okay, secondly, he strengthened Judah. So read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 17, of course, verses 1 through 2. I'm going to back up just a little. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, talking about Asa, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So we backed up one verse and we found out that Jehoshaphat was strengthening Judah. Now, when he strengthened Judah, it says that he fortified his cities. He built defenses. He prepared spiritually and practically. So, who was he fortifying himself against? Say it again. Israel. So it says right there. Excuse me, I'll set my stuff aside there. He was strengthening himself against Israel. Now, that's going to come really important later, because that's kind of odd, right? But he was strengthening himself against his neighbor Israel. Okay, so the application that we can take from that is that a faithful life is not passive. It builds, it guards, and it prepares. And he didn't just worship correctly. He removed what was wrong. Spiritual growth often requires subtraction, not just addition. Meaning it's not just adding on things in our lives, but we have to take a look at the things that are around us and make sure that we remove those things from our life so that we can have spiritual growth. He taught the people. So he took the time to send officials, the Levites and priests, to teach the law throughout all Judea. So Jehoshaphat valued biblical literacy. Now, obviously, that has a direct application for us today because we have the New Testament scriptures. So we have the ability to study God's word and through that biblical literacy, strengthen our lives and strengthen our spirit. So a strong church is a taught church. Or I can say that reverse, right? A taught church is a strong church. So This is a principle that we do see in the New Testament. So if you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, this is Paul writing, of course, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there's a direct link between what was going on in Jehoshaphat when he took power and what Paul is saying here, but the principle is still the same, is that just as Jehoshaphat had to strengthen his city and put up defenses and borders and make sure to protect his people, we have to do the same thing with our soul. Right? We have to defend ourselves. We have to put on the whole armor of God. Okay. As if it wasn't strong. Let's see. Because if it weren't strong, oh, okay. So if we're not strong, we don't stand a chance. And we're not strong enough. But with God's help, we can be strong enough. And that's the way Jehoshaphat was. Because by himself, without the defensive measures that he put up, he was at risk. His life and his people were in danger. And he knew that. And that's the same way for us. Okay, so he was doing great. He was doing great. Great start. Now, as I'm reading this, kind of think about our spiritual lives. When we become a Christian, most all of us have a really great start. We get really excited. And that seems like that can carry us on, right? But it doesn't, because life happens, right? And we make decisions and choices, and some of those are not that great. Well, now we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat's decisions that were not that great. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Okay, just so y'all know, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. Let's think about that. Okay. In chapter 17, when he first came on as king, what was the first thing that he did? Now, I just talked about this a second ago, right? He set up defenses and he strengthened himself against who? Israel. You said it, Israel. Who's the king of Israel? Ahab. So wait a minute. He sat there. I got to be careful in this because a woman's involved, right? I'm married. So he sat there and allied himself with the enemy. Now, I got to say, that must have been some woman. But he allied himself with his enemy, who he had spent all that time, money, and effort to set up defenses against. Now, I'm going to stop and ask you a question. Why do you think he felt like that was okay? Other than my joking about it being a great woman. Her being a great woman. Well, and this is that there's nothing in the Bible that tells us this.
Well, I mean, it was Israel. They're supposed to be followers of God too.
Okay, that's a good point. Which is she said it was Israel. They're supposed to be followers of God, which we know they weren't because they were following Baal. Right? They were involved with a lot of Baal worship.
Family and a political tie to help his army
okay
as well.
So there's family ties involved, right?
Yep.
Yeah. But let's talk. What did he do? He strengthened himself. I don't disagree with what they said. I agree with them. But think about that for a second. Do you think he felt comfortable? Do you think he felt strong? Do you think he felt impervious, maybe? Do you think that he felt that he had set up his defenses so well that there's no way Ahab could hurt him, and so it's okay to have an alliance with this guy because he can't hurt me? Right? He got comfortable. He got complacent. That's my opinion. Okay? But clearly, from the time that he came into reign until the time that, until this time, I'll say, of the marriage, he got comfortable enough being around Ahab that he could marry his daughter and make alliances. Okay. All right. So let's get back on track. I'm going to back up and start again. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will go with you in the war." So this is kind of the hinge of the whole story. This is where it all kind of starts to really go wrong. Because Jehoshaphat allied himself by marriage. Now Ahab was idolatrous. He was manipulative, seems to be. And he was spiritually toxic. And the reason, those may be assumptions, but it's assumptions based on how the fact that Jehoshaphat here says, "I am as you are and my people as your people." So he had gone through a huge change. He had changed from looking at Ahab as the enemy from whom he must defend himself to now my good buddy Ahab. Okay, so Jehoshaphat didn't just join Ahab's sin. He joined Ahab's life. He joined his life. And that happened. Now you notice that it happened after some years. So it wasn't immediate. It's something that took a long period of time. So here he is exposing himself to this family over this long period of time. And eventually he got wore down. Think about our lives. How we can get worn down. How we can be surrounded by people who are not so great. And how that can affect us. Okay. All right. So modern application. Most spiritual danger today comes through friendly compromise and not open rebellion. Right? Okay. Some examples. I've got some examples. Relationships that pull us away from our convictions. Partnerships that dilute the truth. Entertainment that normalizes sin. Don't we see that every day? And I've seen this. I'm not pointing out anybody, but I've seen this where some ministries will reach out to denominations in order to set up ministries where they can help people. We can help more people as a group. But, and I'm really trying not to beat anybody up. But it's not a good idea to ally yourself with people whose religious views are not yours, because they can influence you. As much as you want to influence them, they can influence you. Don't get me wrong. We need to teach our religious brothers and sisters or relatives. We need to teach them right. All right, so I'm not saying don't say hi. But Joseph's mistakes were relational and not doctrinal. And that's the takeaway we can take from that, is that his problems were associated with who he was associating with, not what he knew to be right, because he already proved he knew what to be right. Right? Okay, Ahab pressures Jehoshaphat into battle. That's verses 2 through 3. Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are. I am as you are." That's the language of compromise, is it not? I'm just like you. But we can't be just like you. We can't be just like our our friends and neighbors. We can't. We're not like them. We're holy. We're separate. We're sanctified. We're different. And you can't be, I am what you are. So it's like saying, I am changing who I am so that I can be as you are. Does that make sense? That's really what he's saying here. I'm trying to change you. I'm going to change me so that I can be like you. And that's not good. Okay, so when we align ourselves with ungodly influences, we eventually adopt their priorities. You can be sure if you aren't changing them, they're probably changing you. So that's why it's so important to make sure that you watch who you make alliances with. I've got to watch the clock. Okay, voice of truth. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapters 18, verses 4 through 27. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? They said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So that sounds good. That sounds good, right? Yeah, go on up. God's going to give it to you. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? So Jehoshaphat realized that these were not prophets of the Lord. He realized that. Okay. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. I'm going to say his name wrong. I'm just going to call him Micah. Okay, but y'all can pronounce all those vowels in your head. He is Micah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his father's officers and said, bring Micah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger who had gone to call Micah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand. I'm going to stop there for a second. Who else said that?
All the other prophets.
Everybody else. Go on. I'm going to say your bad self, I guess. He said, go on. Yeah, God's going to give it to you. You got this. Two thumbs up. All right. Sorry. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, how did he know Micah was lying? He already said. Micah never says anything good to me. That may be more of a reflection on, right, on Ahab than it's a reflection on Micah. But, where was I at? Somebody walked by me and messed me up. That's one thing, right? But I got to believe Micah was probably smirking just a little. Right? I got to believe. I would. Okay, he had to be smirking a little. That's my opinion. That's not in the Bible. So the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord. Then he said, I saw, this is Micah speaking, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Nothing's more pitiful than that. They're aimless. They don't know what to do. They're lost. He says, sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his place in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Hang on one second. Sammy, would you please go downstairs and get me a water? Thank you, brother. All right. Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, went near and struck Micah on the cheek. Hey, like that. He got struck for speaking the truth. And said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Hey, buddy, thank you. And Micah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. All right, let's parse out a few things, time permitting. All right, I got 10 minutes to cover 20 minutes worth of material. All right, he still values truth. Jehoshaphat still values truth, but he's in the wrong place to obey it. And we can be like that, can't we? If we're in the wrong place, it's hard to do the right thing. It's hard to listen to truth. It's hard to understand and accept truth. Micah stands alone. Ahab hates him because he speaks the truth. God has provided us a Micah today in his scriptures, meaning the scriptures. It's a source of truth that encourages us and encourages our best behavior to help keep us from making a wreck of ourselves. There's so much in the scriptures that we read that can help us to live better, is what I'm trying to say in that jumbled up sentence. And that's our Micah today. And so when we're reading the scriptures, we need to remember not to tune out the truth. Some of the scriptures I wrote, got it right. Okay, so some of the scriptures I wrote down that helps us to live better, I think. Psalms 1:1, this is going to be shotgun style, so brace yourselves. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 1 Corinthians 4:2, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful person will be richly blessed. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but delights in those who tell the truth. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Psalms 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Zechariah 8:16, speak the truth to one another. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. 2 Corinthians 8:21, we aim to be honorable before the Lord and before men. Whew. And on and on and on. There's little nuggets of truth and wisdom throughout the scriptures, and we've got to spend time in them. Spend time in them, and they'll bless you. All right, Jehoshaphat hears the truth. He hears the truth, but he doesn't follow it. So that's the tragedy, right? He knows better, but he goes anyway. So do some believers admire truth without obeying it? Do we find ourselves in that situation? I mean, imagine that for just a second. To hear the truth, to know the truth, but do just the opposite. It seems unfathomable, but we do it because we're human. All right. So how foolish can we be? How foolish Jehoshaphat was. All right, God's mercy. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 18:28 through 34. 2 Chronicles 18:28 through 34. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. It's that big bad war they've been planning, right? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." I'm going to stop for a second. I've been in combat. And I'm here to tell you, you do not walk around combat with a target on your head. As soon as I read that, I know what he's thinking. You go in your robes. I'm going to do a little sneak attack thing. I'll protect you. Don't worry. Everything will be great. Why? Because what did Micah say was going to happen to Ahab? He's going to die. He's going to die. So he paints the target on his good buddy Jehoshaphat. And that's the way it is in the world. Believe it. Because they're worldly, and this is all they got. So if they can get you to take the heat round, they want you to take the heat round so that they can escape the heat round. Doesn't work out that way, but let's read on. You put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel."
I found this on the web, for I had commanded the captain of the chariots.
Syria's helping me out.
Okay, I found this.
That's the first time that's ever happened. Siri's helping me out. I'm not going to say anything. Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Remember what I said? Target. He put a target on him. He knew that the king of Syria, that was Syria, wasn't it? Yeah, the king of Syria was smart enough to know I cut off the head of the snake, and it's going to be just like Micah said, they're going to be scattered. They're not going to know because their leader's dead. They see the guy in the robe, they assume it's the king of Israel, so they target him. Okay, I'm sorry. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king that they turned back from pursuing him. Why did they turn back?
God helped them.
What was the instruction that the Syrian king gave them?
Only
go for the king of Israel. So God helped him either A, in the instructions that the Syrian king provided, or allowed them to understand, lift the veil of the mystery, of the secrecy, to where they knew that they were no longer pursuing the king of Israel. They were pursuing the king of Judah, or they're just pursuing somebody else. But thank you. That's exactly right. For so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about the time of sunset, he died. Say again?
Not really random. God's directed arrow.
Absolutely. Okay. So for those who didn't hear, he said, not random. Right? Because it was spoken of God that he would die. So it's not random at all. And what a painful way to die. Bleeding out is, okay, small ears cover ears. That's not a good way to go. It's painful. And if we're talking about the joints between the armor, he had armor here, right? And you have armor here, but you've got to move your arms. And so there's no armor here. This is more than likely where he was hit. Every breath that man took from the time he was struck until sunset was agonizing. It was not an easy way to go. Oh, I got to keep moving. Okay, so the Syrians surrounded him, mistaking him for Ahab. Basic tactics: inflict as much pain as you can on the enemy to encourage them to quit, and cut off the head of the snake. Those are the two main things in combat that you want to do. And they were going after the head of the snake. They didn't want Jehoshaphat. In fact, they were told to ignore everyone except the king of Israel, Ahab. The turning point: Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him. He should not have been there. He shouldn't have been wearing royal robes. He shouldn't have been aligned with Ahab. And he was soon to pay the ultimate price for his foolishness. But he cried out to God, and God rescued him anyway. And I'll put a pin in that because we're going to come back to that later. God rescued him anyway. So this is the mercy of God. God rescues repentant people even when the mess is their own fault. Turn to me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Well, I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God provided salvation before we made wise choices. God extended mercy before we cried out. God provided a means of rescue while we were compromised, before we even knew we needed to be rescued. So if you're living with consequences of foolish decisions, we all make foolish decisions. So God's mercy is still available to us. God's mercy is always available. And thank God that it is, because I know I need it. God's loving rebuke. All right, so 2 Chronicles 19, 1 through 3. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." All right, so Jehu confronts Jehoshaphat. Should you help the wicked? Should you love those who hate the Lord? So keep in mind, this was not just about him loving the wicked in the agape sort of way, right? He made himself like the enemy. I am as you are, right? So this was love as in, I want to be like you. Same thing with loving those who hate the Lord. So there are all those people who were doing evil and wicked. He was allying himself with them. He was spending his time with them. And he was making that part of his life. Nevertheless, there is some good in you. So this is a truly balanced rebuke. You don't see that very often, right? You don't see it very often where the Bible talks about somebody saying, you had these bad things, but you had some good things. I'm going to have some mercy on you. Okay, so he's clearly being rebuked for his foolishness. So the application that I take from that is that God's correction is restorative. God's correction is not meant to bring us down. It's not meant to be destructive. It's meant to make us whole. It's meant to bring us back to Him. So when we're dealing with the consequences of decisions that we've made and we feel like we're being rebuked, especially if one of our brothers and sisters rebukes us for our behavior in a loving way, I hope, right? That's for the purpose of making us better. That's for the purpose of helping you to get stronger. And so, whether you're the rebuker or the rebukee, keep that in mind. It's all about making the person or restoring the person back to Christ. Okay, almost done. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 4 through 11. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor no partiality, nor taking of bribes. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all the matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. All right, so Jehoshaphat doesn't sulk after being rebuked. He doesn't sulk. He doesn't hide his face in shame. I mean, how many of us want to just run into a closet? Well, I shouldn't say closet. Run into a dark room, shut the door so nobody can see us. Right? He gets back to work. Because remember, he started out pretty doggone good. And he messed up. He got rebuked. He's coming back. And he comes back strong. All right. So what he does is he teaches. He reforms his kingdom. He appoints righteous judges. And y'all, he gave them instruction, be good. Do right. God's going to be with you, but God is going to punish you if you aren't. And he restores worship. Well, our failures and foolish decisions, they don't have to define us. They don't have to define our legacy. Our next step after failure matters more than the failure itself. That doesn't make consequences disappear. But we can do much good. Excuse me, we can do so much good after we've returned back to a strong place and just simply do better and do right. Alright, so. Alright, I got 1 minute. Jehoshaphat teaches us a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. A good start does not guarantee a good finish. Friendly compromise is dangerous. Compromise. Even friendly compromise is dangerous. God warns us against foolish living, making foolish decisions. God rescues us even though sin is our fault. We can't blame God for our sin. We're responsible for our sin. God's rebuke restores, it does not destroy. And that's the rebuke that we receive for our sins. Right? The consequences, including the consequence of eternal death. Right? But that's because of our sin. But God's rebuke through the Scriptures restores us to Him. It doesn't destroy us. Finally, repentance leads to renewed usefulness. When we turn our lives around, and when we do better, and we make better choices, and we leave foolishness behind us, there is so much good that we can do for each other and for this world. And that is the lesson for tonight. So thank you all so much.